So welcome again, everybody, to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class. Our goal is to answer your questions from the Scriptures. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you as your servant, thanking you for your love and your mercy and your grace, thanking you for the hope of eternal life and for the glory of its dear name. Strengthen our walk with you, O Lord, that we would walk in holiness and righteousness, that we would share with those around us the love that you have shared with us, and that we would be encouragers, and that we would be encouraged by your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we may understand, and that we may follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before I begin looking at today's question, I want to just say thank you for joining us, those on the internet. Mary Ellen said she's going to try and join us today, so...
Hi, Mary Ellen.
Hi, Mary Ellen. And I believe we still have listeners in Georgia and Texas. The pastor had met in Puerto Vallarta. So welcome, and it would be an honor and pleasure for you to, as you join us today. And, yep, Mary Ellen's online.
Wow.
So we do have messaging for those of you that want to be able to participate with us and join, asking us questions. AOL's instant messenger account is Bethel MH, BethelMH, and Yahoo is BBCMH95037, and Mary Ellen says good evening. We're a little more in the afternoon, Mary Ellen, than you are, but before I begin, is there any questions that anyone wants to ask from the... either from last time, from today, or something that happened during this week that we'd like to take a look into, and do a brief look. And Mary Ellen says hello to Chris. So.
Hey, hello, Mary Ellen.
Hi, Mary Ellen.
Okay.
You too.
Okay.
We love you.
Okay. Is there any other questions people would like to ask? Okay, so we're gonna take a look today at this question that came up last time that we were talking, the issue of dealing with capital punishment. We sort of touched on it a little bit, and it is a touchy subject. I mean, you get people which gather together, and they'll carry their signs and protest everything about whether capital punishment is acceptable or unacceptable. And so that's sort of where this question came from. So what we want to do is look in the Scriptures and understand why capital punishment, and extrapolate, we're going to look at why capital punishment, the reasons to invoke it, what were the laws that governed it, at least some of them, I don't know if I've got them all, under what conditions could you invoke capital punishment, and then now that we're under the cross, how does that apply and how does that function? So the first thing we want to look at is, what's the basic reason for capital punishment? Why do we even have it? I mean, if we have something, there should be a reason for it. It shouldn't be just because it seems good. So we're going to take a look at a couple places. We can go to Deuteronomy 17:7. And it's, for a lot of these things dealing with, in the Old Testament, the law, with... capital punishment, this phrase was often there. So David, or Chris, we can have you read Deuteronomy 17:7.
The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you.
So according to this verse, why capital punishment?
To put evil away from among you.
Okay, so put evil away. What does that mean, to put evil away from among you?
Get rid of it.
Okay, get rid of it. So we're taking evil and we're getting rid of it. And so what we're doing is we're taking the person who is carrying out evil acts, evil activities, and we're putting them out of the way, getting them gone, so that they will not be able to inflict that on somebody else.
Attempt to purify oneself, attempt to... be separate from the world, I guess, is what we're doing, couldn't we say, not letting evil reside amongst them.
Right. We reject the very essence of evil in our midst. We just get rid of it. So that's the first reason. The second reason, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 11. And this is the basic second reason for it. And we'll have David read that one.
And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you.
Okay, so this is also in the context of capital punishment. Well, why? Why do we have it?
Because people fear doing the same criminal acts.
Okay. So we have this aspect that says, according to the scriptures, one is those who are doing such crimes need to be put away from society so they can no longer continue in them. The second issue is a deterrent. If you commit a crime and you are put to death from it, chances are that someone else is going to take a look at that and says, I don't know if I want to do that. They may think twice. Now, the opponents of capital punishment rightly, correctly, will say, yeah, but some of these capital punishment, for example, someone may have been caught shoplifting or picking a pocket, and they're having their arm cut off in front of everybody as a deterrent. And out there in the crowd is a pickpocket, picking people's pockets that are watching the guy going through a form of capital punishment in the process of it. And it's like, it doesn't deter. So what is capital punishment, a 100% guaranteed deterrent?
No,
it's not 100%. But if it is deterred, and if there is a you don't do this, or these are the consequences, will it deter many?
I think so.
Right. Okay. An illustration of how that has been an example. We've all heard of the gun lobbies, gun control lobbies that want no guns in the hands of people, basically. Florida and I think Georgia have passed laws that lessen or ease the restrictions of getting guns into the hands of people. And what do you think happened? And so the opponents, those that were for gun control, said, oh man, violent crime is going to go through the roof. It's going to be a major problem. What do you think happened to gun-related crime in those cities?
Went down.
It went down.
Like violent crimes went down, and crimes moved to tacit crimes, where it's breaking the, unattended cars and stuff like that. What did you say, like car hijacking, assault, murders, and they went down.
Right. And so some of the people that they caught in doing some of these things that were other criminals, why... They found some other criminals and we were talking with them about why they were so slow and what was happening and things like that. He says, well, look, if I'm going to break into a house and I know they've got a gun in there, I'm going to think twice about breaking into that house. But if I can guarantee you they don't have a gun, I've got my gun, they don't have theirs, no big deal to me. And so there is that component of deterrence that actually does exist. Granted, it's not 100%. Yes?
Can we get this far? Can you define capital punishment?
Well, capital punishment normally would be taken as the loss of life. Okay, that's normal. It's normal interpretation. Various forms of capital punishment would also include the removal of... It would be a public display of the carrying out of a physical component of a sentence. So, for example, in the Muslim world, under the Sharia law, if you are caught stealing, you would have your hand removed. And that is a form of capital punishment, but not to the extreme that we're primarily talking about today. But the opponents of capital punishment use the argument dealing with the removal of the hand in the pickpocket to try to proclaim or portray it isn't a deterrent.
But and our definition is the death penalty, right?
That's what we're going to be looking at, right? But I'm just trying to find a form of parallelism, right? Because reality is, not very often will you have someone that's being electrocuted for having committed murder, and there's someone in the audience taking a gun, well, oh, this is fine, okay? But the less subtle ones work as an illustration is all I'm trying to use with that. Okay? So, again, it's not 100% deterrent. So, what are the requirements for invoking capital punishment? Again, we're going to be talking as capital punishment, the death sentence. What are the requirements? Can I just say, oh, no, I don't like Billy Joe Bob, and he committed a crime. I saw him typing his resume, and he got 32 words a minute. He messed up for 14 letters, death penalty. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 17:4. And there's two components. So we're going to be looking at 17:4, and then we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. So 17:4, on the left.
Okay, 17:4. And I disturb you and you hear me, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such abomination has been committed in Israel.
What is the first requirement for carrying out capital punishment, carrying out a death sentence?
Thorough investigation.
Thorough investigation. It is a trial. It is a diligent inquiry. And it's not taken lightly. But it is researched and studied and found out. And look at how they phrase this. If the thing, behold, if it be true, and the thing certain. In other words, they're not saying, well, it just sort of kind of fits, but there's a lot of those things. This is, if it's certain, if there is absolutely no doubt. And even in today, the requirement is basically beyond all reasonable doubt. Okay. It's like, well, we can't even conceive of how else this could have really occurred. It doesn't fit together. No other option really seems to fit. Then the death penalty can be invoked. But if there's an inkling of, yeah, but this is a real strong possibility, then the death penalty doesn't fit because it's not certain. Okay? Now we're going to continue. We're going to go down to verses 6 and 7 in Deuteronomy 17 as well.
As the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but as the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you.
Okay, so what's the requirement there?
More than one witness.
So it says two or more witnesses. Now, what's also interesting about this is why I have verse 7 there. What does verse 7 say? What does that invoke? What does that basically mean?
The witnesses need to be executioner, or at least participate in the division of the punishment.
They participate in that execution. Now, why, thinking biblically about this, why would they say, put your hands upon them?
Because you saw it, so therefore you know, and if you're going to put the blood of his hands on you, you better be sure that you're lighting it up.
Right, yeah. Basically, a way to look at this is similar to some of the Old Testament covenants, is that in a way it's making the reflection that if I have lied and I have innocent, and I have put to death an innocent man, his death is on me, and I deserve the death that he got. Okay, and we'll take a look at that later, because that is one of the conditions, or one of the issues right there. So basically, we look at it as multiple witnesses, diligent inquisition via trial. It's not done haphazardly. That's the fascinating thing with the death sentence executed upon our Lord. How many witnesses did they have?
No, I agree.
They had no witnesses. And what about the trial? Was it a diligent search?
No.
Yeah, about 6 hours, the guy had 3 trials.
Thrown together at the last minute and just had an opportunity to get charges up.
No attorney.
Trust me, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with them, but if you look at when they first took Jesus to hit to Pontius Pilate, basically said, what are you doing here? Yeah. And they said, if he wasn't evil and wicked deserving this, would we bring him here? So what was their testimony? Trust us.
Yeah, no, it's kind of interesting, a good fellow who moved the stone, talking about that thing. It appears that, you know, they had an agreement with Pontius Pilate, but he changed his mind because of how the people at Bonner were surprised. Well, we wouldn't have brought him here unless you knew about it. There's a lot going on there in those few hours that he's getting brought back and forth. And you're right, he spent a lot of time on.
Yeah, but I don't want to get into that whole thing.
We can look into it.
Because that is a fascinating issue there, based upon the history of who Pontius Pilate was, his nature, his character. And the history of the relationship between Rome and Israel, that played a big factor in this.
And if the goings on there, then basically,
Pontius Pilate hadn't been there very long.
Yeah.
No one wanted to be the governor of Judea. Pontius Pilate tried to make a show of force, and he got in a bit of trouble for that. Mm-hmm. And so here he's trying to figure out how to appease and keep peace with the Israelites so that they don't flare up and cause problems. And that was part of what was going on there. Okay. So now, part of the discussion we have to look at is, well, what is a witness?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to look at, we're going to take a look at Exodus 22, 10 to 13.
22. Yeah, Exodus 22, 10 to 13. Okay. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn, in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn.
What's the witness?
Evidence.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we would classify it as evidence. So the claim is, a friend said, can you watch my donkey farm for a few weeks? I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go visit my grandma down in Ziklag. Okay, no problem. I'll watch your donkey. Guy comes home and says, okay, I came to claim my donkey. Well, minor problem. A beast got it. What do you do? And so he brings out the piece and says, here's the evidence. I didn't do it. Here it is. And so Abis got it. He's got the evidence. He's got the witness. And so that is a part, that is one of those components of a witness, something that is physical that links everything together. Let's go to Leviticus 5:1.
Okay, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt.
Okay. So here, what's a witness?
Not
testifying. Okay. Seen it or known it. So this is someone who has seen or heard this oath. He has seen and heard something. So it's very similar to what John said in the first 4 or 5 verses of 1 John. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have looked upon, that which we have handled concerning the word of life. That's what we're witnessing to. And so we're going to tell you what we saw, what we heard, what we studied, what we knew, what we handled. So that's what that kind of witness is. It's a personal witness that just says, this is what I know. Okay? We're called witnesses. Let's also go to Deuteronomy 31:26. 31:26. And we'll be taking a look at the compare verse later. Deuteronomy 31:26.
Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it need be there for a witness against thee.
What's the witness?
The book.
Now that's where Galatians 3:24-25 comes in. Which we'll take a look at later. Because it says, the word of God is a witness against you. Well, it's not for you, but it's against you. So what is it going to testify?
Your sin.
Your sin. Okay? It will expose the truth of your heart condition to a person. And so, as a witness in a court of law with respect to capital punishment, how does that factor in? How will the word of God be utilized in capital punishment? It would define the reasons. Under what conditions do we invoke capital punishment? Which is what we're going to be looking at next. So, what crimes do we work with? Let's see. Now we'll start off with the most obvious. Go to Genesis 9:6. We'll come back to the possibly Genesis 2 in a minute. Genesis 9:6.
And whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
So, what is the condition? What's the reason for capital punishment?
Murder.
Now, from a historical perspective, what do we know about this verse? Where does it sit in the timeline of man?
It's
after the flood, before the Ten Commandments. It is pre-Sinai.
Yeah.
Which means that this one is definitely applicable to all mankind. Mm-hmm. Okay. There are components, you can take a look at the Sinai covenant, which does expose sin. And a lot of that law is not applicable because it's Judaic. This is how you reconcile. But this one is not. So it's murder. So we want to take a look at another one of these. Let's go over to Numbers 35. And we're going to look at verses 16-23. Numbers 35. Verses 16-23.
If anyone strikes a person with an iron object and death resolves, he is a murderer. The murderer must be put to death. The man has in his hand a stone capable of causing death and strikes at a man and he dies, the murderer must be put to death. If the man has in his hand a wooden object capable of causing death and he dies, the murderer must be put to death. The avenger of blood himself is to kill the murderer. When he finds him, he is to kill him. Likewise, if anyone in hatred pushes the person or throws an object at him with malicious intent and he dies, or in hostility he strikes him with his hand and he dies, the one who struck him must be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood is to kill the murderer when he finds him. But if anyone suddenly pushes the person without hostility or throws any object at him without malicious intent, or drops the stone without looking, that could kill a person and he dies, but he was not his enemy and wasn't trying to harm him. The assembly is to go between the player and the avenger of blood according to those words.
Okay, So here we get a little more explanation of murder. What is murder?
Intentionally killing someone.
Is war murder?
No,
it's a different animal. It's a different beast. You know, when you go out to war, you don't have a goal of I'm killing that person. You're saying, I am doing the duty that I have been called to do. And it is not murder. Now, if you are in war and a guy says, I surrender, and you walk up to him and say, good, and then shoot him, now it's murder. Okay? Even though it's a condition, it was in the realm of war, it wasn't the act of war that resulted in that death. Make sense? Let's look also at verses 30 to 32 in the same chapter. Yes.
In which chapter?
Same chapter. Number 35.
Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments.
Verses 30 to 32.
Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person that caused him to die. Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death, and he shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest.
So the reason I brought this verse up is if someone is killed as a result of capital punishment, our job is to throw a big party, right? Because after all, we got rid of the bad guy. Is that what it says?
Nope.
No. In fact, he basically said we have to mourn for what has happened. Because this person has betrayed himself, he's betrayed the image of God, and he has followed after his own folly. And he has executed the death of an innocent. So we don't rejoice in the death of the guilty either. Now sometimes when we see some of these people that receive capital punishment, part of us wants to go, yes, he got what he deserved. But in reality, as we'll sort of take a look, is we need to mourn for that person and not be jumping out and dancing in the streets because someone was put to death.
Is there another word for this word satisfaction? Because it doesn't seem to be used in the context of how it's usually used in everyday speak. Because it says, is there another word for...
Well, moreover, he shall take no satisfaction. It also carries with it the idea of a ransom of bride.
Yes.
Okay. And so there's...
Is it 30, so 35, 30, and 31? 30 to 36?
Yeah. 31 is the verse 35, 31.
My 31 says, you are not to accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of killing someone. He must be put to death.
Okay.
Is that an answer?
Yeah, because in this context, it doesn't seem to be satisfaction like, and you shall not be God or something.
Well, there's nothing to be returned to you as a result of it as well. It does carry the issue of gladness associated with the death. God himself does not get put in the death of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we have that context. We have that thing here. And in this context, the satisfaction is getting something in return for it. Okay, so that is a form of satisfaction. If the murderer is put to death, you don't pay off the family. That's it. It's over. It's done with as well. That makes sense? So,
yeah.
Okay. So some of the things that we're not going to look at right now is idolatrous worship, false witness. So if you lie in a court of law and you... your testimony put someone to death, they discover that you lied to put that person to death, you're next. Okay. Or if they discover that you lied before judgment is carried out, you basically swap places. Okay? You were trying to put this guy to death. Guess what you get? And so there's also an overly rebellious son, which we're not going to look at right now. A false prophet. Let's look at Deuteronomy 22. We'll spend a little bit of time in there. We'll look at verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 and 14.
Do you want me to read it?
Yeah.
If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasion of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not her maid.
Let's look at verses 20 to 21.
But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she died, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you.
Okay. So what's the condition of the issue? Why was this young lady put to death?
Because she had sex before marriage.
Mm-hmm. So she had committed fornication. She had sexual relationships with somebody. And the implication is based upon this with someone other than who later became her husband. Okay? And it's just that sentence for that. Let's continue in Deuteronomy 22. Let's look at verses 22 to 24.
Then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stone. The young woman.
Start in verse 22.
If a man is found lying, if a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lied with a woman, and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then he shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and he shall stone them to death with stones of the young woman, because he did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So he shall be put away the evil from among you.
So what happened here? What's the condition?
Adultery.
Okay. And so here you have two forms of it. One is a couple that is married, and she sleeps around. And who gets killed?
The person, if they're caught.
Mm-hmm. Both of them.
Yeah, both of them.
Both of them are caught. Now, the other condition is one who's engaged.
That's what Pastor was talking about this morning.
Yeah, right. Betrothal. They're basically engaged. It's a one-year commitment. And so the city tells him. They're in the city. She didn't cry out. The implication was they're trying to proclaim here. She was a willing one. Okay? In the context. And so it's, again, another issue of adultery. Let's look at verses 25 to 27. In the same chapter.
But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man forced her and lie with her, and the man only lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no thing worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her.
So what's the condition now? What's the issue? What's that?
Rape.
Okay. So we have their fornication, adultery, and rape. Okay. Now other conditions that are in the scriptures, we're going to take a look at them. Kidnapping. Child sacrifice. This is a religious activity. Witchcraft. Communicating with the dead. blaspheming or cursing the name of God, deliberately provoking God by intentionally breaking his law. So we take a look at that. Let's go to Numbers 15.
I don't want to sidetrack you here, but just going back to the verse we just read about a betrothed woman who was to be put to death. And Joseph put her away secretly. So he did not, you know, this was not done to Mary, obviously. So there, I mean, this is probably a silly question, but did he just go around the law, circumvent the law, or was there some other...
We'll sort of look into that in a little bit. We can look into now that Jesus has come. But what he did was choose not to carry out the sentence. He was fully within his right, and some could say even within his obligation, to take her before the high priest and the Jewish judicial system and expose her, and she would be killed. It was fully within his right to do it, according to the law. And he chose not to do that.
But it also says that he was only thinking about it, doesn't it?
He was thinking, I don't want to make a deal out of this. I don't want her to be put to death.
Yeah.
So we're going to ship her away to Indians. Okay? So that she has this child elsewhere, maybe gives it up for adoption and comes back or whatever. But she's gone out of the picture and ends up not getting killed and survives and things.
The question was Joseph violating the law by not bringing her to that judgment, or did he at last do that?
We'll look into that.
Yes, indeed.
And ultimately, that's the big question to get at. Well, let's also look at Numbers 15. 30. I evaded the question.
As you wait on the edge of their seat. Versus what?
Number 15, 30 to 36.
Okay. But the soul that doeth ought presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation. They put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses.
Now, what was this guy's great crime? Just looking at it surfacely.
Surfacely, he's
picking up sticks. He's picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And it was a death sentence on him. Now, let's look at this a little deeper. Was that the real issue? Look at verse 30.
He knew what he was doing it in the Lord day.
Yeah, perfectly.
He
had heard all of this stuff about the power of God, about the authority of God, and he basically says, I'll show you, God, that tomorrow's the Sabbath. I'm going to go collect them sticks, and I'll show you that I'm not going to die.
Yeah,
you know I'm not going to God.
God wrote his commands to that long ago, just up to that. Still fresh in their mind.
So that's the implication. This guy knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what the law of God said, and he just turned to God and go, I don't care. Because you don't have anything over me. And God says, watch me. Okay? That's what that's all about. Okay? The fact that he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath was not the primary reason. The fact that he knew it was wrong. He had just been told, you don't do this. And he went, I can make all kinds of sounds. But that's the implication of what's going on there. Now, the study of a death sentence would be incomplete without going back to Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17, and we'll go to Sidra Jose.
Yeah. There are too many pages in this Bible. 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Okay, what's the condition for capital punishment there?
Being disobedient.
Disobeying the law of God. If you disobey the commandments of God, you deserve death, and the Hebrew of this is where it says surely die. It's the Hebraic idiom that says dying you will die. So the two component of that. The first part of the component is dealing with the physical death and decay of the body. That's the dying part. And the second part is, and you will die, is the eternal separation from God. And as we see in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are removed from the presence of God, there is an angel that is guarding the way back into the presence of God, that protecting the way back into Eden so that they can't get into the presence of God again. And that's what death, that's what this kind of death really is. It's an eternal separation from God. The best way that I've been able to explain or express the concept of hell is you take everything that defines God, love, mercy, holds everything together, light, justice, compassion. Take all of these components and you remove them from life. If there's absolutely no light anywhere, you have utter darkness. If there's absolutely no concept of love, you have a form of torment and hatred and despisement. You have God, in God, all things consist. If you take away the upholding power of God, you have utter chaos. And so you take the essence of who God is, what He's done, you remove that, you got it all. Because every concept, every existence of God is gone. Now there's a teaching out there, and I'm sure Joe has heard of it, that, and you guys as well, that hell is here on earth. Right? That's one of the teachings of the Roman, some of the portions of the Catholic Church. Well, what is the fundamental problem with that? From a true statement. Why? Does anyone see light?
Yes.
Okay. If you've got light, you don't quite have hell.
And if you're not burning and in torment.
Okay. If you're not in a torment, you're not held yet.
Yeah.
Well, you can see the wicked prosper, right? And this is the toughest.
Psalm 70.
We see that day. They just haven't had their judgment yet. Yeah, so
right.
It's not hell.
Right. That's one of the things to remember is any time you think about how the wicked are prospering, read Psalm 73.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, towards the end of verse 23 or 24, it says, "And then I went to the sanctuary and I saw their end." Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't understand that, read 73 again.
Mm-hmm.
Because you'll get the idea of what's going to happen to them.
I just say, even Jude that says of the wicked, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, I mean, it's opposed to what we hear.
Thank God we have a Father who corrects us, so we don't prosper in our wickedness, you know.
So we sort of take a look at basically what the Old Testament, the law of God, had to say about capital punishment. And according to the commandments of God, is capital punishment legitimate, viable, and ought to be done? Yeah. He said, if this happens, death is to happen. If you've got a murderer, they're to be killed. You've got a rapist, they're to be killed. You've got this type of criminal, they're to be killed. He didn't leave any ways out of there. But what I want to do is take a shift and take a look, okay, what's the purpose of these laws? It's the next question. What's the biblical purpose of these laws? Why did God write these? Well, is it so that we can live by the law and say, oh, you got 2 inches out, you're dead? Right? You set that line. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. Fundamental that we understand the purpose of these laws. Romans 7, verses 7 to 9.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died.
What's the purpose of the law, according to these verses?
To reveal
our sinful nature. Have you guys ever seen some of those, you know, funniest home videos or type of things? Well, they'll have a hole in a wall and a big sign that says, do not look in this hole. What happens?
Okay.
So that's one of the things that Paul is saying here. When the law said, do not lust, well, why not? But I'm trying to. That just brings out our internal nature. The quickest way to get someone to... Oftentimes, the quickest way to get someone to do something is to go, do that. I mean, you have kids. You'll tell your kids, don't. And then you'll turn your back on what they do. Do. Okay?
We can do that great
way. Yeah. My sister was far more creative than the rest of us. They were at a friend's house, and she picked up a piece of candy and ate it. So my dad looked at us and said, you put your hand in that candy jar one more time, and you're going to get spanking. So she thought for a minute, took her hand, pulled them behind her back, leaned over, and picked up and hit it out. Okay? Does she deserve punishment? No, he's not a killer.
That's
us. Like
that here.
35, 40 years ago. But that's, so the Word of God is to expose our sins. So we're going to look at another one. Probably we're talking to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25.
The law then was our guardian till Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian.
So, this works. What's the guardian?
Teacher?
Teacher, schoolmaster. Okay. King James uses schoolmaster. God guardian. So we can deal with either one. You want to deal with schoolmaster or guardian?
Or tutor.
Okay. What's the guardian do?
Watches over.
Directs you and guides you and keeps, basically holds your hand so that you don't run in the middle of the street. That's part of the function of a guardian. And the schoolmaster is one that is educating you and training you so that you don't run in the middle of the street. So they're very similar concepts. But what Paul is saying is the essence, the purpose of the law is to show you that you need Jesus. And when Jesus Christ came, we no longer need the law because now we have Jesus to be the one to guide us and to direct us. And we don't have to live under the law. What we need to do is live with Jesus. Because now he's our Lord. And so, that's the purpose of the law. And this concept of what we've been talking about with capital punishment, from a biblical standpoint, someone who commits adultery, what do they rightly and justly deserve?
Death.
So, now we want to take a look have things changed since Jesus? The fact that Jesus hasn't come, have things changed? We'll take a look at a couple things. Go over to Romans chapter 1. verse 32.
Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the sin, but have pleasure in them that do
that. Now according to this verse, who's he talking, what do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Christians, believers or non-believers?
People are vain in their imagination.
Unbelievers. Unbelievers. He's basically talking about unbelievers. What does he say about these unbelievers?
They
thoroughly understand this stuff. They see it and they essentially believe it. Have you ever seen that?
Yeah, my reason is they not only do this, but even applaud others who
have to do it. Yeah, yeah. Enjoy their company as well.
Yeah.
So have you guys seen this and why?
Yeah. Every day, I guess, is that another way that people just talk about the idea that there is a God and they understand it, judgment.
So if we take, for example, this past week's newspaper. Now, prior, what is culture generally saying about homosexual type relationships?
It's okay.
Go for it. Go for it. Yes, it's great. Now, this guy has been accused of having a homosexual relationship, and what do? Roast him over an open fire.
They kind of seem to celebrate with glee about it because I guess the guy is perceived to be some kind of leader in evangelism. Mm-hmm. I've never heard of it before, but supposed to be some leader in evangelism and
evangelicalism.
They really kind of gleeful about it and just say.
But it is a condemnation against him. They're using this to say how wicked and evil and how poor this guy is. Look at Foley.
I would say, Mark,
this guy is evil. This guy is corrupt.
Mark Foley can be a more stark example than, you know, homosexual cavorting around young men, how terrible that is. But yet the same people are the ones that kind of say celebrating that life.
Right. So they'll talk about, we ought to have, it's okay to have homosexuals be in charge of the Cub Scouts.
Yes. Yeah.
The Boys of God.
Yes.
Let's put the gays with these young kids, with these young boys, send them away on trips. Okay? And then someone is caught in a compromise in this relationship, and says, oh, how evil and wicked you would do this. I don't get it.
Yeah.
Someone don't put it there.
Yeah.
So what did Tiger do?
He was accused of having spent some time with a male prostitute.
Oh.
And he admitted to buying meth from the guy. Never used it, so he claimed. I don't know if that's similar to Clinton saying that, but I don't know. And he claimed the extent that he had received a massage from him. So that's what he's admitted to.
His position is he's an evangelical leader.
So
that's why they're...
What it has to do with this, is even though he's an evangelical leader, that's a minor part of it. What it has to do with it is they talk in the media circles how we ought to have gay marriage, how we ought to endorse these same-sex relationships. Then you get someone of some sort of realm of authority or power that is accused of or actually participates in this type of relationship and becomes a worldwide international scandal.
And you're right, because people in their heart know how unseemly it is. But yes, one side of the mouth will be, you know, playing out your 364 days of the year, how wonderful things are, and then you catch someone in the authority, or at least the Christian authority doing that, or any authority, and you know it's wrong.
Right. And that's the essence of what I'm trying to bring out about that.
And also the delight in using the word hypocrite, you know, if they can see somebody, well, look at this pious person and look what he did. What hypocrites. Yeah. So
they delight in the fall.
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, yeah. They take great pleasure in that.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
So he says, don't avenge yourselves. So what is this picture of us not avenging ourselves? What is it? Why not?
Okay.
First of all, vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's the primary reason. And we'll look at another issue here. Now, Mary Ellen did bring up the reality as well. There's all kinds of heterosexual fornication that occurs as well. Right? And I've seen it carried out the same way. Okay? In that people will say, go for it, go for it, go for it. But when someone gets caught in the midst of an adulterous relationship, what happens? Scandal.
Yeah.
You got the same thing. It's a very similar concept that does occur even in heterosexual relationships, although it's to a lesser degree. There'll also be scandal, a certain amount of scandal with people of authority that are having some of these living relationships. There was a politician, he's 40-something years old, and he's got a 20-year-old girlfriend. And that was causing some scandalous activity.
Well, that was at least the mayor of San Francisco.
Now, the current mayor of San Francisco had a girlfriend that was less than half his age.
Was it drinking age or something, and when they went to the hospital,
right? Right. And so, part of the scandal was, part of the scandal was how young she was, the concept of robbing the cradle. And the scandalized her. And so in Romans 12, we're not to avenge ourselves. We're like, God has that vengeance and revenge. So capital punishment is not to be carried out for revenge. You've got to be careful about that as well.
Yeah,
but let's go take a look at a case. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 4. And when you read that, read the little tiny typeface as well. That's actually part of verse 1. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 4. Is that little text laid up the background?
The chief physician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to after he came into the Shiva. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and clean me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge.
So, David and Bathsheba, what kind of relationship did they start off with?
Adulterous.
Mm-hmm. And what was the other part of what transpired there?
Murder.
Yeah. So, David had committed adultery and murder according to the law, according to the book of Deuteronomy. What is David, should have happened to David?
Capital punishment.
Capital punishment. Stone to death. And yet, what does David do? Verse 1.
Ask for mercy.
Ask for mercy. So, the entire country of Israel would have been justly and rightly approved to say, you're out of your debt. The law says. But what do we also know about David even after this? Like he told Solomon, you walk perfectly as your father David did. It's according to the heart. He was a heart He was a man after God's own heart. And this is a man who had violated the word of God in a very strong way, deserving of death, and yet didn't receive it. Why?
God loved him.
God's mercy. And so likewise, so when we were talking about some of these issues before, there's the answer, the mercy of God. Why don't we carry these out?
Why doesn't it carry
out? Yeah, it's why do. It's the issues of, with respect to Joseph, what was going on with Joseph, and with all of these people, it's mercy. You know, there's no absolute requirement that says if someone carries out a crime, we are obligated to kill them. There's no obligation for that. But there is the aspect of mercy. Now, are we justified in doing that? Someone kills, someone rapes, are we justified and would we be acting justly in killing them?
Yeah.
The law of God allows it. The law of God opens that up. Are we mandated to do so? No. And that's the tension of it. So these people that are out there saying, we have to kill the murderer, are they right?
No.
No. The people that are out there saying, you cannot kill the murderer, are they right?
No.
There is mercy, but there is also truth and justice.
By the way, I was listening to the news with one ear a little while ago, and I think this fellow Haggard has acknowledged his transgressions.
Yeah, okay.
Or he's come clean.
Sorry, and the verdict was that he did.
Pardon?
Yeah.
Well, he didn't initially. He was denying it.
And now it's saying
he did.
Let's look at John 7:24.
Just not according to the appearance, but just righteous to
okay. Who is that given to? Well, Jesus speaking, is he talking to people or is he talking to God? He's talking to people. So he's talking to believers, he's talking to people that says, don't just judge based upon what seems right or what feels right to you. Judge righteously. Judge justly. And so he has given us as well the mandate to judge justly and righteously. And judge, and a righteous judgment for murder is, again, there's also grace.
So you would, I would say it would be a case by case as well. Mm-hmm. That's why you have trials, and that's why you have the person who's never repented, who, goes to the death penalty, thankful that they did whatever they did. They wouldn't, if they had the time to do it, they wouldn't, not repent at all.
Yeah.
I mean, those people definitely, deserve death.
I think it was the movie Backdraft, where they had an arsonist who was up for parole, and he was standing before the parole board talking about how sorry he was, and and all this stuff. And so they were about ready to let him go. And then the officer who did the investigation pulled out a doll from the scene and started talking about it, about what he remembered. And the guy started laughing and sneering and talking about how cool it was to watch everything burn. And so what he did was, the guy was revengeful, and yet his heart wasn't there. He was a risk because he's going to do it again. Because he gets a kick out of it.
Right.
Out of the fire. Okay. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to go ahead and read this, verses 10 and 11. For this is the ultimate issue dealing with anything dealing with justice. And this is, anytime someone talks to you about justice, it's exposing this type of concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So a lot of these people will get away, quote unquote, with their crimes, but not before God. A lot of these people, even if, whether they are, when we carry out capital punishment or not, they have to stand before the same God. And there are some that, for whatever reason, that they are on death row, and they will hear the word of God, hear the voice of God, and they will do what David did in Psalm 51. Lord, have mercy upon me. For I know that what I've done is evil in your eyes, and you are justified when you judge me for death. But please don't have mercy upon me, which is what David was saying. Yeah, please don't. Clearly, have mercy on me. And that's okay. But that's the essence of again refocusing again on capital punishment. The word of God calls for it. It is a righteous judgment which is deserved, or which can be and should be administered, but it is not absolutely required. Because there is a thing of mercy in remembering that it's God who is the ultimate judge. And so we can get into Romans 13, but the Romans 13 says, submit yourselves to the authorities over you. What do they say? So there's nothing intrinsically wrong with capital punishment. There's also nothing that says, oh, you better have capital punishment or you're going to go to hell. No. Because there is mercy and grace. Any questions, comments?
Good comment, Mary Ellen. We love you.
Well, she has logged back in, too.
I like Mary Ellen.
Yeah, she had logged out for a little bit.
I thought it was interesting. Pastor was saying this morning that he was going to go to Soledad prison in a couple of weeks, I think, and give a certificate of accomplishment or completion of a Bible study. And here's a guy on death row, you know, he's one of these days scheduled to be put to death, and yet he has come to know the Lord and he's forgiven, like apparently, you know, just as David was.
One of the songs that Stephen Curtis Chapman, that he went to a prison and he visited a man who was on death row who had come to Christ. And it was, the song that he received is again, somebody who was in darkness, who received Christ, and again, a totally different man, totally different person. But yet, you know, and again, those people are willing to die. They know, I have committed, this is the law, and if God takes me through the death penalty, that they are willing to go in that way. And again, the ministry they do while they're in prison and while they're still alive is amazing, because these people see the peace of God even when they go to the death penalty, even when they die.
And that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. They commit the exact same sin. The unbeliever will just say, what's the big deal? Everyone else does it. The believer will take a look at that and says, yeah, I always do that, but I shouldn't. It is a violation of the commandments of God, of the nature and character of God. And I have wrought folly in Israel, so to speak. I have violated the commands of God. Same thing, same act, two totally different, complete opposite responses to it. Okay, we talked to a couple of people that says, I have committed the crime, I deserve the death penalty. I'm not going to fight, because I did. I deserve it. But I also know my Redeemer knows. And I have been forgiven for that. So another statement which is true, Mary Ellen had brought up, is, for example, law enforcers, they have to uphold the laws that are there. The difficulty that many law enforcers have is they uphold the laws and then the judges release them. And it frustrates the law enforcement. Anyway, so let us pray.
Lord, we thank you for your word, which contains the law to bring us to Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Jesus, to bring us to a point where we can acknowledge and recognize that we are sinners, and we need properly and rightly deserve hell. But you are righteous, and you are also a merciful God. And you have poured out your grace and your mercy upon us, that we might have life. We might have an abundant life, a joyful life, and an eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for not destroying us in our sins, but taking upon yourself our sins and giving to us your righteousness. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.